could not agree more with that song. If we'll but look and see and be aware of the time that we're living in, I believe it'll testify of that. That the end is drawing nigh. Yes. Heard in the testimony of those that would try to minimize that, those that would try to change the story of it, try to change the Word of God and say that perhaps it's not so. Perhaps that the judgment won't quite be what we think it is. But the song that we sang after that, One True Way, said no human creed or church will answer in that day. But it's going to be us answering to what's written of the Word of God. Desire your prayers this evening to fill a great need of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I have a lot on my heart that I need the Lord to help me to be able to bring out. I have a burden on my heart this evening on concerning the power of darkness. You know, we sing, we heard that song, we talk about the end of time. You know, if everybody in this world truly had the faith to believe that, you know, this world would be a much different place. I believe that this place would be full. I believe that there would be men and women everywhere falling on their face before God. But yet there is a condition on men's hearts that caused them not to believe. There is a spirit in our world today of unbelief. It's not a new spirit, but it seems to me to be working in a greater way than it has perhaps ever before. A spirit of unbelief. There is a power behind it. There is a power that is motivated by, prompted by the prince of the power of this air. And it is the power of darkness. It is the power that would like to envelop each one of us in our understanding and darken our understanding against the hope of the gospel and the glorious light of His Word. Scripture says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine forth unto them. There is a process that takes place that the enemy can blind the minds and the eyes of our understanding that we're not able to see. Yes, we're still walking in same form, but we can be in a place that I am spiritually blind. There is a power behind that I would this evening that we'd take notice of. Colossians 1 in the 12th verse. Colossians 1 and verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Oh, we sing from death to life, He lifted me. Thank the Lord that we no longer have to be held in chains, but notice how it likens the darkness here. There is a power of darkness. There is an enveloping power that would grip each and every one of those, it says, that do not believe, that the God of this world would blind their mind. But it says, as part of this great salvation message, that He came to give deliverance, He came to deliver us from the power of this darkness, and translate us and set us and break us free from that into the kingdom of light and of His dear Son. You know, the enemy that we are warring against is not content to just go a little ways. He's not content to just be a thorn in our side. He's not content to just cause us a little bit of trouble or annoy us along the way. But the Scripture says the thief cometh not but for one purpose, and that is to steal and to kill and to destroy. We need to be aware of that purpose. We need to be aware. The Scripture says we are not ignorant of His devices. We are not blinded to that. We are not do not have a spiritual ignorance against what the enemy's purpose is. And he would like to be able to take each and every one of us down the path that he has for us just as far as he can go. You know, I don't think there's a point that the enemy comes to that he says, I've taken this person far enough. I don't think there's a point that he says, I've got him a little bit discouraged and that's as far as I need to go. I'll back off and have some mercy now. But his intent is to take each and every one to the point of destruction, to the point of no return, to the point that they stand before the judgment seat of God and hear the words that it's too late, that I never knew you. That is His intent and purpose. And so the Scripture in 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations." You know, there are strongholds that the enemy wants to bondage people with, and one of them is this power of darkness. It is a place that if he can get somebody gripped in darkness, and by the power of that thing, the chains of darkness and of understanding, that he can have them in a place that... Consider what a stronghold is. It's something that's fortified. It's something that is designed to be impenetrable. Something that if you... Perhaps you had another nation or an enemy that was invading. You'd want to have a stronghold. You'd want to have an area that I can put all the valuables in. And that's fortified, it's strengthened, it's built up, I've got guards around it. It is designed to withstand an attack. You know these strongholds of the enemy that he erects in people's minds against their understanding? This power of darkness is designed to do just that. That whenever the light of the gospel of Christ shines forth to men and women, their hearts are darkened. They're not able to receive it. They're gripped by a stronghold of darkness. That's the place that the enemy wants to get every one of us. Whether we're saved, whether we've been saved for years, the enemy has a plan for each one of us to bring us to a place that we're in darkness and in confusion. But the Lord's design and plan for us is that we be able to walk in the glorious light of the gospel. Isaiah 60 prophesies. It says that darkness would be over the face of the earth, and gross darkness upon the people. Darkness, whenever we're talking about spiritual light and darkness, it is an ignorance. It is a lack of understanding. An example of that would be an ignorance of the times that are coming. An ignorance of the times that was sung about, the times that we live in, of the judgment that will be placed on my life for the way that I'm living. That there is an ignorance there. That is spiritual darkness. Darkness, is said, would cover the face of the earth, the enemy. The prince of the power of this air hath enveloped and hath so clouded and darkened the picture of the glorious image of what God came to do. You go out and you look through the streets. We had a young lady, 11 years old, that came to the chapel when we were working a few weeks ago, running away from home, telling us stories of her home life and her mother that had been addicted to drugs and now living with a man that was a child abuser, and all the things that she told that just broke my heart. You know, that is the stronghold of darkness that people are in. That is the force of the enemy, that if he can get him in that place... And oh, if they could only see, if only they could see that hope is just a reach away. It's just an humbling of myself away. But yet there's a darkness, there's a veil over men and women's heart that they can't see. They can't have an understanding of what's before them. It is the enemy and his plan. It is the stronghold that he puts around them. Gross darkness upon the people. If you've ever been in a dark, dark place, been in a cave, or I'm not talking some starlight or moonlight sifting through, but you've been in a place where there's absolutely no light. You can hold your hand up as close as you want and it doesn't do a bit of good. Gross darkness. You know, that's a miserable place to be in. You're groping along, you can't find your way. The Scripture in one place talks about they stumble at they know not what. They don't even know what they're tripping on. They don't know. They're trying to grope along and find their way through life. But aren't you glad that there is a light that the Lord came to bring to illuminate the pathway, to illuminate the way that we need to go? Scripture says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." There's a way that no longer I have to stumble and trip and fall and falter into the pitfalls of the enemy. There is a light, but we need to be aware, each and every one of us, of the tactics and the working of the enemy. Because, as I mentioned, it doesn't matter where we are. In our walk with the Lord, in our walk of life, the enemy will come against us with this power of darkness to try to cause question, confusion, or doubt in our mind. I'd like to look at the third chapter the book of John. If you look at the first chapter of John, won't turn there, but it said, "This is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world," speaking of Christ. He said John wasn't that light, but he came to bear witness of it. Whenever Christ came into the world, it said that he was that light. He was the light that came into the world, the light that there in Isaiah 60 that it prophesied of, that thy light will rise in obscurity, there will be a light, it said, that would come. And Jesus Christ was that light, and still is today, still giving hope, still shining forth the light of the way that we ought to live. Jesus was that light, and it said that he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I believe that every person in this world, the Lord in His mercy will give the opportunity to. For it says, everyone that cometh into the world, He is the light for them. Wants to give them opportunity, wants to give them, maybe they don't have a lot of understanding, but I believe there will be some point in their pathway, in their life, that they will have opportunity to seek the Lord. Whatever limited amount of understanding they have, the Lord in His mercy will bring them to that place. John 3. So you go down a little further, and it says that this light that came to light the world, it said that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And we are going to get, Lord willing, to John 3. Hold your place there. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, Jesus and the Garden of Gethsemane. Whenever they were coming to take him out, they came with their swords and staves and were ready to take him off for trial. He said something to the effect that, "Lo, this is your hour. This is the power of darkness." This is evidence of the power of darkness. That though Jesus came and spent 3.5 years of his life ministering to these people, that he went around from one place to another, healing the blind and the sick, raising the dead, performing all kinds of miracles. And yet you wonder, how could it be that there could still be someone that followed him? How could it be that the whole streets weren't filled with those at the time of his crucifixion supporting him, saying, "Wait a minute, he touched me, he healed me. I saw what he did back there. There's something to this man." Oh, how could it be? He said, "This is evidence. This is the power of darkness. That he came unto his own, and he shone the light, and he gave the opportunity of the understanding, but yet they turned from it. And because of that, it was great darkness." Oh, the power of darkness. That of all the people, and imagine the countless thousands of lives that he touched, yet because of the scripture that said that gross darkness hath filled their hearts, there was not one of them standing by him at the time of crucifixion. Jesus saw that. Jesus bore witness to what that power of darkness was. He came to conquer that, and he submitted himself to it. "Father, not my will, but thine be done." This is what it is, and this is the way that it is. This is that power of darkness. So I'd like to look now, the third chapter of John. Look down at the 17th verse. It says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, because that they are wrought in God." It says this is the condemnation that came into the world. Some people, and it's mentioned already, our God's a loving God that would never turn anyone into hell. He came not to condemn the world, the scripture said, but that the world through him might be saved. He came and said to seek and to save those that were lost. That was his purpose. He didn't come to try to find people that he could condemn and judge, but that he came that they might be saved. Might be able to have that resurrection of life also in their hearts, that their understanding also might be enlightened and open. But it says this is the condemnation. That condemnation that will judge any and every one of us. Should we make the willful choice when light comes across our pathway When the Lord brings understanding and I choose to turn from that and go the other way, he said, there is the condemnation. That's when they bring condemnation upon themselves. I've come that they might have light. I've come that they might have life and understanding. But he will not override the will and the choice of man. Whenever I come to the place and I receive light, and the Lord deals with my heart, and I choose instead to turn and go the other way, I am, by doing that, bringing condemnation upon myself, bringing condemnation upon my life, because he came to give that light. This is what I would call a phenomenon. It's something that's almost unexplainable, that men would love darkness rather than light. Why would you do that? Why would you love to have a state of darkness? I love light. I like in my house for every light switch to be turned on when I'm in there. I don't like to have to be groping around and feeling around. But yet it said there are men that love darkness. And it gives a reason for that. Because their deeds are evil. There's something about light that reproves error. The light of God's Word, it will shine across our lives and our pathway. And it'll illuminate, and it is that true light. It'll illuminate every error in our lives, in our thinking, in our minds. And so as we're coming to the light and we see those things, if we're not of a heart to receive it, then it'll cause a rebellion. It'll cause a turning away from it. Men love darkness. You ever had to deal with cockroaches? You might have heard the story. Whenever we lived in Newkirk, a few hours up the road, hour and a half or so, moved into a mobile home that was a temporary place for us to live. Went in and they had to do a little work in the floor and they pulled back the carpet and I saw black things scattering. And realized it was roaches that were under the carpet and they scattered and ran every which way they could find in crevices. Well, we tried spraying, we tried bait, we tried about everything that we could try. And we had an infestation of cockroaches. You could come in at nighttime. The daytime, you wouldn't hardly see them. But you could come in at night and you turn the light on and you see bugs all over the floor just scatter. Men love darkness rather than light. I thought about that. Cockroaches, you flip a light on and all of a sudden, as soon as the light comes on, they scatter. You know there are people like that. There are people, whenever the light comes on, they scatter. Whenever the light is shown on their pathway, they want nothing to do with it. They rebel, they turn from it. They say, I can't go this way, you people are too hard. They'll blame it and place it on the preacher, the people, the saints. I can't go that way. Whenever it is my heart saying, I can't accept that. I can't accept what's been shown in my life to be error. But it is the mercy of the Lord to do that. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, so they are wrought in God. You know, that last verse is the place that every one of us need to be in. Amen. That we love light, that we embrace it everywhere the Lord brings it to us. Lord, I want more of it. I long for more of it. I'd like to look at an instance that I believe backs up this phenomenon of men hating light, loving darkness. The 9th chapter of John. I'll try to abbreviate this a little bit, but this is when Jesus walked by and he saw a man that was blind from birth. Disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents? And the Lord let him know that this was because and so that he could show his glory through this. That he could work his works and that they might be made manifest. So he went and he healed the man that was blind. He put clay on his eyes, spittle and dirt, mud, put it on his eyes and healed him. Told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he did that. Let's pick it up in the 12th verse. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought... let's back up a little more, I'm sorry. The eighth verse. The neighbors therefore, and they which had before seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Remember, this was a man that was blind from birth. So those that knew him, they knew that there's something that's happened here. This man that was always groping around or just sitting, he's up walking around, and he's seen. And so they asked him, Is this the same man? Some said, This is he, and some said, This looks like him, this is like he. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes open? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received my sight. Aren't you glad the Lord is still restoring sight today? Naturally, but above all, spiritually. That the Lord is still going to people whose eyes are blinded and touching their eyes and restoring sight. That's, you read Luke 4 and 18, the prophecy of Isaiah also. It said that that's one of the purposes of His coming, to restore eyesight to the blind. Then said they unto Him, Where is He? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him? That he had opened thine eyes. Now, he said he is a prophet. They had already asked. They had already asked this man that was blind, How did it happen? And he answered them. But yet they weren't satisfied with his answer. And so they went on and they questioned. It says they did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. This cannot be true. So we'll call the parents and we'll question them. They called the parents in. They asked if this was their son, and they attested that it was. They were afraid of the Pharisees, and so they wouldn't tell how it had been done. But they said, Call him. He's of age. He can answer you. So they called him back again. And if you look down, 24th verse, it says, Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. That's the kind of conviction that each one of us need to have. It doesn't matter what you say. The song that we sang said, I know in whom I have believed. There was a conviction. This man, perhaps he wasn't the best at being able to debate. Perhaps he wasn't schooled in philosophy and law and so forth as the Pharisees were. But he said, There's one thing that I know. I used to be blind and now I see. But they said that we know that this man is a sinner. Now I want you to notice how the Pharisees already had their minds made up before they even began asking the questions. They said, We know that this man is a sinner. Look at him. He does this and performs this on the Sabbath day. So their minds were already made up. This man is a sinner. That's the reason they kept asking the questions. Because there's something here that is tugging at me. There's something here that I realize this is not natural. But yet I don't like the answer that I'm hearing. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already. Ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Now that really got to them. Whenever he says, I've already told you, are you wanting to be his disciples? And they reviled him and they said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. This is an example of a people that love darkness rather than light. Because they were convinced that this man is a sinner. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. His own rejected every opportunity that he gave him. Here was an opportunity, and the purpose, Jesus said, the purpose that he worked this miracle was that they might be able to see the works of God, the works of him that sent Jesus, and believe. But they chose, and they loved the darkness that they were abiding in rather than light, and they turned from it. You know, I believe there's a caution in this for us, that whenever we approach the Lord, whenever we look into his word, that I not come with my mind already made up. I'll tell you, if we come looking for a way to justify ourselves, if we look into the word with that being our purpose, there's something that I want to be able to justify of the way that I am, of the way that I'm living, and you go into the word for that purpose, you'll find what you're looking for. You'll find something that will satisfy your mind. Something because you love darkness rather than light. But Lord, help us to come to him not with our own preconceived ideas, but say, Lord, open up your words. Lord, shine your light unto me. Give me understanding of your word. Whenever we do that, the Lord will give pure and clear light and understanding. There will be no confusion with it. There will be no cloudiness with it. But we have to be willing. We have to love light rather than darkness. And embrace it. I have a quote that I read of an evolutionist. Those that say that creation could not have happened, it had to have taken place over millions of years. And so they go out and they find what they say is evidence in the rock layers and dinosaur bones and all these things. They say this proves that evolution is true. But there's a quote from a man named Roger Lewin, who is an evolutionist, that stuck out to me. He said, the problem is that because we know the end of the story, that evolution is true, we tend to interpret earlier events as if their sole purpose was to reach that end. So he's saying here, because we already know what we're looking for, we already know what we want to believe. We already know that evolution is true. And so anything I find that doesn't go along with that, I'll discard, I'll cast it aside, because it's not what I want to believe. You know, we can do the same thing too. We get an idea in our mind. We have a direction that we want to go. Well, I don't think the Word condemns this. I don't think the way you folks believe is necessary, and I'll prove it to you. Whenever we come with that kind of mindset before the Lord, the Lord will let us, just as the Pharisees, keep going right along the way we want to go. But the Lord wants us to come to him open and honest, without ulterior motives. Lord, with a sincere searching of my heart, Lord, show me your light. And give me understanding. I believe these Pharisees here were kicking against the pricks, because I think there was something that was witnessing to their heart. I think there was a little something in here that was tugging at them, that was trying to tell them, you know what, there's something more to this than a man. But they were kicking against it. Just as Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. They were kicking against the pricks. Sometimes whenever people don't love light, they can come around the people of God. They can come around the saint of God whose life is holy, who's walking in light, and that light will reprove where they're at. There'll be something, and you'll hear sometimes that I came and I felt so condemned. You ask, well, was something said or was something? Well, no, I felt, you know, there's something about being in the presence of light. And it's not any one of us, but it is the light that should be shining forth from our lives. That if we're in a place of holiness and purity and walking in all the fullness of light and understanding that we have, there's something that will be in that presence, in the presence of God, that if there is error in my life, if there's error in my thinking, error in the direction that I'm going, I'll come in the presence of that, and I will, because of the Holy Spirit, feel reproved in my heart. And then I come to a decision point. I come to a place that now, just as the Pharisees, the Lord's dealing with me. He's talking to me. I feel that tug on my heart, and I have to make a choice. Am I going to turn from it? Am I going to go away and walk away offended? Or am I going to embrace the light and say, oh, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for showing, dealing with my heart. I believe that's the place that the Lord can work with us. John, the 12th chapter. John 12 and the 35th verse. Yet a little while, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. You know, this tells me that there is a danger, there is a potential of me, once I've had understanding, once I've known the way of God, that I can fall back from that, and I can get into a place that I become confused in my own mind, that I am surrounded and gripped by the power of darkness that we're talking about. But the remedy to that, Jesus said, while you have the light, whenever the light comes across your pathway, whenever the Lord gives the understanding to your heart, walk in it. Walk in the fullness of it. Make the willful decision. I want to encourage every one of us, young people and old alike, whenever the Lord, and we feel that tugging on our heart, don't turn from it. Don't walk and go the other way, because that will become darkness unto us. We continue in that way, and we continue determined, I don't want it, I kick against it, I move, maybe I'll deal with it later, I put it off, and I procrastinate. If we continue going in that way, and we aren't sensitive to the Lord's dealings, that will become darkness unto us, and we'll stumble. It says, not knowing whither we go. Being in a place that I'm confused. I don't even know for sure where I'm at. Oh, I wish I knew. I think I'm in the right way. I think I'm where I need to be, but I don't know for sure. The Lord's plan, Scripture says, is that He is not the author of confusion. It's not His desire that any one of us should walk in confusion. So there is a danger unto every one of us. I'd like to ask for your forbearance. Just a little while longer. I know I'm about a time I'd usually sit down, but I feel like the Lord still has a little more that He'd like to bring out. Isaiah, the 5th chapter. Isaiah 5 and the 20th verse. Isaiah 5 and 20. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. There is a woe. There is a danger that's proclaimed to those that would choose in their own heart that which God... that which God has called evil, you know what? I don't think it's quite as evil as that. The thing that the Lord dealt with in my life and showed me at one time in the past, you need to get rid of that. You need to deal with that. You need to address that. For me to continue on and try to justify it, try to work my way around and find an argument or an excuse and build my case to say, that's not really that bad. To put my blessing upon that. To put my approval in my life upon something that the Lord has said, don't touch. Scripture says, touch not the unclean thing. Don't get near it. Don't embrace it. You know, the message today is still holiness. The message of the Church of God is still one of purity and holiness. Because it's not our message, it's God's message. And it will be the message as long as time shall stand. Because the Lord is still requiring of His people a holiness and a purity, a separation from this world, that I'm not touched, I'm not defiled, I'm not polluted, I don't accept into my life things that the Lord has put His disapproval upon. There is a woe. Those that are wise in their own eyes. Oh, if you ever talk to people like that, I've got it all figured out. I've got it all figured out. We've been doing this thing wrong all these years. Now I have some new understanding and some new light. I want to tell you, be careful right there. Because there is a power of darkness. There is a power that whenever I come to places in my life that I start rejecting light. That I get to a place that I love darkness. And there's a place, Isaiah 28, I'm getting ahead of myself. Isaiah 28 and 15. I want to pick this up at this point. There is a place, if I continue on justifying where I'm at, saying, I think I can take this into my home. I think I can embrace and accept this and that, that I one time had a conviction against. Isaiah 28 and the 15th verse. Because ye have said, we've made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hell shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. It doesn't matter the arguments that I build up in my mind. It doesn't matter how I justify myself if the Lord's approval is not upon it. If the thing that I'm accepting into my life is not meet God's approval, does not have the stamp of holiness upon it, there will come a time that the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. And it said that hell will sweep away the refuge of lies. But there are people that love darkness rather than light, that make lies and falsehood their refuge, that depend on that. Oh, I think of the idea of eternal security. You know, there are, I don't know about millions, but there are many, many people in the church world that have the idea of, at one time when I was saved, I made a confession, I was baptized or sprinkled with water, there's nothing else required of me. Do you know that there are multitudes that are staking their souls on that idea, that I can live whatever way I want to live, I can go whatever path that I want to go, and yet at the end I'll still be accepted into God's heaven? There are people that are making that their refuge and their stronghold, depending on it. But oh, if you're wrong. There will come a time that that refuge is going to be swept away. I think about, it said, whenever the Lord shall return, there would be people crying for the rocks and the mountains to cover them. Those things that they thought were their refuge, those things that they had convinced themselves of, this is our right. I found a place that I can work around it. I found this and I found that. It won't stand at all in the time of judgment. It won't stand the judgment shock of God when He comes and says, now I'm laying righteousness to the line. Now's the time when judgment is being put to the plummet. Whenever your life is going to be measured, not against your ideas or your opinions, but your life is going to be judged against the Word of God and nothing else. Folks, that's what we're going to stand and be judged against. And that's what we need to have an understanding of, because it's that that will judge us. If you look in the 17th chapter of Judges, won't turn there, but it said that there was no king, and every man did that was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar to you, to the time that we're living in today? Every man doing that's right in his own eyes, because there was no king, there was no man over them that had set a guidance, that set a guideline, and they chose to reject the truth, and every one of them chose the way that was right to them. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, though in the end thereof are the ways of death. But I believe that in the world that we live in today, there are countless multitudes of people that are doing that very thing. The scripture in Amos talks about a famine of hearing in the land. There is a famine of people that are willing to hear and accept the truth of God's Word. You know, I don't think that if we necessarily did everything right, that there would be multitudes of people that flocked into these walls. That if somehow we changed our techniques, if somehow we changed our methods, if somehow we changed our message a little bit, that's not the answer. Because the problem is the times that we live in. And that's not a justification for us to sit on our knees and say nobody's interested in this anymore. But we are living in a day and an age of unbelief, and a spirit of unbelief that's been turned loose in our land. And there are multitudes that love darkness rather than light, that don't want to come to a service such as this because it might cross their pathway. And they'd rather, you hear the saying, ignorance is bliss. They'd rather just abide in that state of darkness. A time when every man was doing that was right in his own eyes. And then if you look at 1 Samuel, the third chapter, whenever Samuel is first coming on the scene, Eli Eli's sons were doing wickedly, and Eli didn't deal with it. Eli didn't even necessarily put his disapproval on it. He didn't try to address it. He didn't try to eradicate that problem. He allowed it to continue, allowed the evil, and because of that, Israel was defiled. They were caused to sin and go back from the Lord. If you read there, it says there was no open vision in those days. And it said the word of the Lord was precious. Because there was no open vision, they had turned from God's laws. They had turned from His way. They had taken upon them the things that they justified that God could not approve of. And because of that, there was no open vision. You remember what Proverbs says about there being no vision? The people will perish. If there is no vision, the people will perish because of it. They can't tell the way that they're going. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. You know, Eli didn't necessarily partake of these things himself. But yet, by his compliance, by his allowing it to continue under his rule, he put his approval upon it. You know, the Lord doesn't want, and there's a responsibility for every one of us, ministers and saints alike, that we not put our approval on anything that God has condemned and judged. The Lord wants us to call evil evil and good good, as He does. That is the Lord's determination that He's made. If you look at Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, Ezekiel 22, in the 26th verse, Ezekiel 22 and 26, it said, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Because my priests, they violated my law, they made no distinction, they blurred the lines. You know, we're living in a day where the lines are being so blurred, where you can't call something what it is. You can't say there's anything really wrong with that. There's a blurring of the lines. You know, there's danger in that. There's danger of confusion and deception in that. There are still absolutes of God's Word that He said you cannot touch. You cannot partake of. And it doesn't matter how much I'd like to be able to change it to fit my life, or to be able, maybe if I change this little piece of it, we could get more in. I cannot take that liberty upon myself. There is a difference that God has placed Himself between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. If you go back to Genesis, the first chapter, and I believe the fourth verse, it said that God separated the light from the darkness. God was the one that made the distinction between darkness and light. It is not a people or a movement that are making a list of rules and therefore can be changed, but it is a holy God of Israel that's saying, there is a difference between the clean and the unclean. There is a difference between the holy and the unholy. And that distinction must be there in our lives. We must be able to determine and discern the difference between them. If we don't, it'll result in confusion, result in darkness. Leviticus, the 10th chapter, the 8th through the 11th verse. This was when the Lord was telling the priests how they were to conduct themselves. And it said that they were to partake of no strong drink, that they might be able to put difference between that which was clean and that which was unclean. They had a responsibility. They were leading the people in their worship to God. But you know, the Scripture says that we are part of a holy priesthood. We are all kings and priests, and so I believe every one of us has a responsibility. The Scriptures say to gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober-minded, that we be able to have discernment, to understand the difference between the clean and the unclean, to be able, no matter how the lines are blurred, Lord, give me discernment. Lord, shine Your light on my path that I'd be able to determine the difference. We're facing things that our fathers never had to face. We're facing new things that are coming on the scene that they didn't have to deal with. Lord, give us discernment. Lord, help us to be able to make the distinction between what is clean and what is unclean, and not blur the lines between the two. There are differences that may seem subtle, and the Lord wants us to be able to discern that.
After Solomon died, Rehoboam was made king. It's found in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. They set Rehoboam up to be king, and it said that he asked the old men for counsel. What should I do? How should I rule this people? And they told him the way that he should rule them, that he should be, putting in my own words, a loving king, that he would not lord over them, not rule over them in a harsh way. And so he went and he turned from that, and it said that he despised or did not accept the old men's counsel. And he turned to the young men, it said, and asked them the same thing. And the young men gave him an entirely different answer. They told him, "Do you rule them harder than they've ever been ruled? You take them and you deal harshly with them." And he accepted that, and he took that, and that's what he did. You know, there are many people today that are rejecting the counsel of the old men. Many today that say, "I have a better way. I have some new light and some new understanding that I can deal off of." Rehoboam looked unto those that were his peers. He looked unto those that were most likely to give him the answer that he wanted to hear. There's a danger in that. You look in Ezra also, the rebuilding of the temple. It said, as they rebuilt it, the old men were weeping and the young men were shouting and rejoicing. That's not just a difference in age. There was a difference in the way they were looking at it. There was a difference in Rehoboam's counselors between the counsel that they were given and the judgment that they had. The old men remembered the glory of the temple in its first days, and the young men didn't have that kind of discernment. Lord, help us today to value the counsel of the ancients, to value the counsel of the old men. That's not what we stake our lives on in and of itself. But Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And as I find that aligning, I build my life.